Father, we are grateful to you. We are grateful for your word. And Lord, as I share this message today, I pray in Jesus' name that our hearts would be opened to greater possibilities in you. Father, we all know someone who is bound either by alcohol or some other substance, drugs, by mental or emotional addictions such as pornography or other such things. There's so many people that are bound at so many levels, and Lord, we need the power of God to come and to invade this physical realm and bring deliverance and healing. Lord, there are people that are tortured in their thoughts. There are people that have been violated, abused, and are having difficulty recovering from the words and the actions that were done. And Father, we ask that you come and heal those in Jesus' name. But Lord, open our hearts and open our understanding to see and to behold wonders in your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, again, speaking of the supernatural is really my idea of focusing on divine intervention or the invisible God invading this physical universe. So I want to give you four quotes that kind of speak to that from Scripture. The Bible says, let every truth or fact be established by two or three witnesses. So I'm going to give you four. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, now doesn't that start off with some kind of presumption? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So when I just look at the physical universe, I know that God is mighty. Amen? Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Think about when this was written. They didn't understand the molecular breakdown of air. But air is invisible. If you go like that, you know there's something there because you can feel it. Right? And so everything was created by God, whether things visible or invisible. There's a whole realm that is unseen as of yet. Some people have seen it. We're going to look at them at the end of today's message, but just throwing that out there for your consumption. 1 Peter 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, speaking of Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that's a funny thing to say, isn't it? I can keep going because I can see him who is invisible. Doesn't the fact that he's invisible mean that I can't see him? But we read earlier that we can see him through the things he has made. And I want to submit to you that we can also see him through the things that he does. Amen? When God moves in the midst of his people, there's a profound effect on everyone present. Amen? We know that the Lord is everywhere present. In other words, his presence fills the universe, but his manifest presence is what we're after. So when Moses led Israel through the Red Sea, the Mediterranean didn't part, the Pacific didn't part, the Atlantic didn't part. The Indian Ocean didn't part. You get what I'm saying? We know God's everywhere present, but the part that parted was the part where God was. So he parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. Come on, you guys. Is it true? You know, now they come up. Well, there was an earthquake right when they went across and the water parted and Israel went through, but the water was only about 3 feet deep. And Israel went through, and when they got to the other side, the real miracle happened. The greatest army on earth, Pharaoh's army, drowned in 3 feet of water. So, I'm just saying, there's, you know, scientists and all these people are trying to explain all, you know, they can't explain anything. They can't explain how we got here. I mean, you've heard it now, right? The latest thing is the aliens brought us here. Well, if you want to call God an alien, okay. I mean, he doesn't live here. I get it. If we forsake the supernatural today, if we don't believe that God intervenes today, how can we believe the written account? How can we believe that God created the heavens and the earth if we don't believe he's going to intervene today? If we don't believe that he intervenes today, then prayer is the biggest waste of time. There are people that need us to pray for them and God to intervene. And again, I know there's so many different reactions. There have been abuses of the supernatural. People manufacturing things. I can remember a friend of mine was at a meeting. I won't say where the meeting was or who the guy, so don't ask me. But there was a meeting, and there was a guy that had a belt with a zipper pouch in it. And he would have everybody close their eyes and bow their heads, and he would open the zipper pouch, and he had all these little, you know, those little fake gems. And he would scatter them around, and then he'd have the people look and go, look, God just showed up, and the witness that he showed up is that there's gemstones laying around. And who needs that? Pixie dust, gold dust, I don't care what you know what we need are changed lives. Amen. So I know there's been abuses. I'm not saying God can't do stuff like that. He can do whatever he wants. But I'm not going to go after that. If somebody say, well, did you know that God is filling teeth? It seems more efficient to me for him to give you new teeth. That's just me. I'm not meaning to put anything down or anyone down. I'm simply saying there are abuses. There are people that get distracted by some kind of behavior, some manifestation or some, look at, can you see God's here right now? And there's people that get touched by God and they do that. But I'm not going to do that to say God's moving. So I don't want the manufactured. I don't want the hype. I want the real deal. Amen? And the real deal is something else. All right. I mean, as we approach the holiday season, what are we going to celebrate in December? Aside from Susan and my birthday? No, what are we going to celebrate? Graham, right? So what are we going to celebrate? The virgin birth of Jesus. If that isn't a big miracle, I don't know what is. I know it sounds silly. I don't do it to get laughs. I really want us to think about it. Think about this girl, maybe 15 years old, walking up to you. You live in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. She walks up to you and says, I'm going to have a kid. But I haven't been with a guy. Right. God told you that. Good. Think about some of the miracles that the Lord has done. You know, Elisha comes back and they say, where's Elijah? Well, he went up in a whirlwind. Okay. No, really, where is he? That's what they did. And they said, we're going to go look for him. And they spent a lot of time looking for him. And Elisha said, you're not going to find him. He's not here anymore. He went up. I imagine it's going to be like that when all of us go up in the rapture. There's going to be people, where'd they go? I don't know. Let's look for them. Maybe they went, you know, to Atascadero. I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? But there's miracles that are happening, and will happen. If we don't believe in a supernatural, invisible, powerful God, how are we going to believe that Jesus is going to return and take us out of here? How many of you do rapture drills? I wrote this in my notes and I was going to bypass it, but I think it's funny. Just because Christmas has largely been reduced to an elf with an overactive hypothalamus flying around the world, delivering presents to good children and cold to bad children, of course using his omniscience to determine that. It doesn't diminish what we believe about the coming of the Savior. Amen. I want to look with you in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, this concept of a covenant of miracles. And you can turn to Exodus 34, beginning verse 10, if you want to, or just listen to me read. And God said, behold, I make a covenant Before all your people I will do marvels or miracles such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hittite, Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and any one of them invites you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters and your sons and your daughters, and play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. It sounds like God's trying to say something. But what did he start off with? To make a covenant of miracles. And I want to say context is everything. So let me give you some context. God gave the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the covenant between him and Israel. Right? So I know a lot of times it's in the foyer, so we all have this issue. We write some of the commandments on one tablet and some of the commandments on the other tablet, but the way they did it was all the commandments were written on both tablets. Each person got a tablet. And this was the covenant. There was the terms of the covenant. So what's unique about it is God gave Moses both copies because he doesn't have a memory issue. So that was kept. And I'm being a little facetious, but God's presence was going to dwell in the tabernacle where those tablets were kept. So they were kept safe. Are you tracking with me? Now, God carved the stone out and wrote on it and gave it to Moses. Moses broke it when he saw what was going on. They had their whole row with the golden calf, you know, the one that miraculously popped out of the molten gold. But isn't it funny how there's the people that don't believe in miracles really make up some wild stuff, right? So Moses goes back up on the mountain. Now, this is the second time he receives the Ten Commandments. And the second time, as God is speaking the commandments, he's kind of filling in a little bit here. It's different. If you go back and read earlier, where the Ten Commandments are initially given, they're just kind of stated, and now they're kind of embellished. But God's doing the embellishing, so it's okay. So he's saying, if you'll have no other gods before me, I'll do wonders among you, such that all the nations around you will see the activity that I do in your midst. So what's the purpose of miracles? Is to get the attention of the people that don't know God. That's what's happening here. Okay. So the first two commandments have been given here from where I just read to you, I'm the Lord your God and you shall have no other gods before me. The promise, I will do miracles, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth. They've already walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's kind of a big one. But he's saying, I'm going to do greater works than this. All right, so keep that in mind. Because I was debating on whether or not to do this. I think I'm just going to take a little bit of time and do this with you. When God called Israel, they were his chosen people, right? He's never rescinded that. In the New Testament, the Bible says that we've been grafted in to that covenant. So when we read this, this applies to us today. It does. So when God called apart a people, we're being called apart from every nation, every tribe, every tongue to be one people. The problem that occurred for Israel was they elevated themselves as God's chosen people. And that can be our problem if we think we're better than anyone else because we're Christians. So God hasn't called us to himself so that we could elevate ourselves. He's called us to himself so that we could elevate him. There's a huge, huge gap there. John chapter 14, 11 through 21, we're going to see that Jesus is, he's speaking to the disciples, and he's going to borrow a lot from what was said to Moses, which I think it was him saying it to Moses, so now it's him saying it to the 12. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So that could be translated miracles, so I'm going to put that in there, okay? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the miracles. So when you look at that statement, then what's happening? These guys have been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've seen him feed multitudes with a lunch. They've seen him walk on the Sea of Galilee. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him heal the maimed, cleanse the lepers, open the eyes of the blind, unstop the deaf ears, cause the dumb to speak, delivered people that were demonized. Even one guy that the scripture said had a legion of demons, which is a big number. A Roman legion at that time was anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000. But, you know, someone asks you how many angels can fit on the, on a needle, say, I don't know. That's an answer. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, now here's, this is the kicker. Most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, whatever translation you're reading, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. No, really, Jesus? Come on. Remember in the Old Testament, God said to Moses, I'm going to do things in your midst that are so amazing. And this is after they've seen the Red Sea part. Come on. That's amazing. God is saying, I'm going to do miracles and wonders and marvels in your midst so that all the nations are going to see the activity of the Lord. Now, Jesus is saying essentially the same thing to the disciples. I'm going to do things in your midst that are going to cause people to marvel. I think one of the things that caused people to marvel was when that demonized guy went back into town clothed and in his right mind. I think that's a big deal. An angel just got its wings, right? I saw the movie. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I don't think you heard me. So I'm going to read it again. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If God doesn't answer prayer, then this is just, I'm wasting your time. But he does. the ones where he answers no are the ones that I'm not crazy about. But that is an answer. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Here we go again. Do you see that? This is the thing I hope we can capture. When you read through the Old Testament, understand that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So when you're reading this, you're seeing Jesus saying things that have already been said, but now he's applying them in a different way. Okay, so when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to see me, but other people won't be able to. Not all the time. That would be weird, right? You're walking along. Oh. Am I right? He's not calling us to be spooky or bizarre. But we're going to see Jesus in the things that he's doing in people's lives. Amen. Chad's not here so I can talk about him. Look at what God did in his life in the last 5 years. I just would just watch. You know, he would come to me and say, God just did this. And I'm like, wow. To me, that's the most fun I have. It's even better than Gilligan's Island reruns. Just awesome. Yeah, I love Gilligan's Island. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So do you see this? It's not worded exactly the same, but it's essentially the same message, because in the context of God giving the Ten Commandments, he's saying, I'm going to do these miracles in your midst. Now Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a miracle in your midst, but here's the catch. I've given you commandments. I expect you to walk in them. And today we've got this idea that, oh no, that's for the Old Testament. Why did Jesus reiterate it? And I think we have a real challenge today, because people get so, it's almost like their heads are exploding if you say that we have commandments to keep. No, we're under grace. I know I'm saved by grace, but grace doesn't give me permission to murder. I mean, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're good, right? I'm not going to go out and say, Buddha delivered me. Or anything else. Man, you guys get nervous when I do stuff like that. We've been so overwhelmed with political correctness, we can't say anything anymore. Buddha was a guy that lived a long time ago, and somebody made him out to be something he's not, and the story just keeps getting better. It's like religion is like fishing. Your God just keeps getting bigger. Should have seen that fish. Oh, you should have seen the one that got away. That's religion in a nutshell. That's not what Jesus came to establish. He came to establish a relationship. So Jesus is calling us to a life of faith and miracles. He's calling us to a place of obedience. Is it ever going to be okay to say, God, I don't love you anymore? But Jesus took the Ten Commandments and he distilled them down into two, which is that makes it handy, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep these, you keep the whole law. That's so much easier than memorizing the 633 of the Old Testament. Listen, I got two. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to take his stuff. Anyways, God's called us into a life of faith and miracles. He wants to do miracles in our midst. He did miracles for the Jews as he brought them out of Egypt, right? But he didn't want to stop there. He wanted to give them the land. He wanted to bless them in the land. He wanted them to expand and to spread out and to bring the gospel, the good news of relationship with the Father, to the nations. Now he does that to us, but we can get caught into the same thing of, well, we need to get that blessing here. We need to get it out there. Right? We need it in here so we can get it out there. I always say this, you know why so many Japanese cars sell in America? Because they're cheap and they work well. So they can export them because they're working. If you got in the car and it never started, we wouldn't be importing a bunch of Toyotas or Hondas. Are you tracking with me? If we are telling people out there in the world God wants to do something in their lives, but our lives are a train wreck, then that's going to affect the message. So God wants, yes, he wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. He wants to transform our lives. And don't wait till you're perfect to say something, because it's a long wait. God wants you to minister to people, but he also wants to do something in you. Amen. I wanted to share a story that I've shared before, but maybe some people haven't heard it. But it was one of the services where I was in Africa, and it has always stood. It was a service that really stood out to me, and it was something that God was offering to a particular church, but it wasn't accepted. And it's really interesting, because if you look at what God was offering to Israel, they didn't receive it really. Because the short time after this, they're getting ready to go into the land, and they go, there's no way we can take the land. Well, there's no way you can walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, but you did it, so I'm guessing the guy who did that, he can do this. So we need to, you know, that's the context. So I was at a church, and it was one of the churches that, one of the bigger churches that was with Margaret in Kenya, and it was in a place called Dinderu. And we did the service, and I felt really strong to do a service on prayer. And I said, I need a little, like we call them hibachis, they call them jikus. It's a little thing to cook in, and or like a little barbecue. And I need some coals. I need to be able to light the coals, and I need some frankincense. So, man, we were scouring. I started to say Kathmandu because I've had Simon on my mind. We were scouring Nairobi to find frankincense, and we couldn't find it. I said, where's the Catholic Church? We'll go there. So I went to the Catholic Church, and the priest, he gave me some frankincense. Awesome. So we went there. I've done it here, the illustration, where the frankincense is a resin, and if you put it in the hot coals, it just kind of sits there, but if you grind it into a powder, it really releases that sweet fragrance. You with me? And so I did both. I put the resin in there, and then I put the ground part in there, and I talked about, I had a mortar and a pestle, and I was grinding it the whole time I was teaching. I was talking about how God takes us through trials, and it feels like we're being ground. And I'm doing this the whole time. And as that... when I finished the sermon, then I put some of that ground frankincense in there, and it really, really ignited. The whole place was beginning to be filled with this frankincense. So to make a long story longer, I asked them to light the jiku just before the service started. I would speak, and then everyone would have a chance to offer a prayer, something they'd had in prayer, and put it in the jiku. So I didn't know it, but they had lit it about 3 hours before the service, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I hope the coals last so that we can do the illustration. So that whole service went for about 6 hours, just so I am abbreviating. As soon as the people started putting their incense in, they were falling under the power of the Spirit and just travailing and interceding. I mean, the whole place just went that way. There was a moment where we were praying for the sick. I don't want to get into all the details of that, but we were praying for the sick. And while we were praying for the sick, fire was coming out of the jiku, like a column, a pillar. And it came up about 3 feet, and each time while we were praying for someone, it would go up higher. So I was thinking, who keeps squirting lighter fluid? That's why I really believe that. I thought somebody's, because you could hear it. It was kind of crackling and make that. You know how fire makes that sound. That so it was, and it kept. It got to about 5 feet, and it was sitting on something about this high, so it was up like this pillar, and. Yeah, almost as tall as you, Steve. And it was just awesome. And so I got distracted for a little bit because I was praying for people, but I was looking because nobody was squirting lighter fluid in. I didn't know what was going on. And so, long story short, after all the service, everything's done, I said to Margaret, I said, is there someone here? Because I know the village where we were. A lot of the people, we say there's poverty here. People in poverty here have cell phones. I mean, I'm just, you know what I mean? I'm not diminishing poverty here. I'm saying it's nothing like in Africa. So there's this lady that was, her name's Mary. She's about this tall and about 75 pounds soaking wet. She's a prayer warrior. She lost her children. She's raising her grandchildren. She's in her 70s. She doesn't even have one of these little jikus to cook on. She just hollows out some dirt, gathers some corn stalks and sticks, lights them on fire, and cooks on that. And I said, why don't you give her the jiku and the coal and the lighter and the matches? Give her all that stuff. Okay. Next day I flew out. And come back the next year or 2 years later, I don't remember when it was, and we're fellowshipping, and Mary came to one of the gatherings and one of the prayer meetings, and then the next one, and then the next one. I'm like, how's she getting here? Margaret says she's using all her money to pay for the bus fare to come to all the meetings because of what happened last year. I said, what happened last year? Because I'm thinking the fire or the healings, or I don't know what. What happened was, she said, the jiku was used in a church service, so I'm not going to have you dump the charcoal out. I want you to put sticks through the handles and carry it to my house, and I'll, because I don't feel good about throwing away those charcoals that were used in a church service. Those charcoals, then I remember I told you, they were still like nothing. They were about 6 hours. Like, I looked in there at the end of the service, and they're all there, all the charcoal's intact. I've never seen that before. Those charcoals lasted 3 months. So that was the report back to me. So she's going to drive to every service because of that miracle. You can't make this stuff up. Why did God do that? I don't know. But he did it for her, not for me. I know that much. Because I didn't need it. But she did. And so she still had the bag of charcoal a year later. I don't know how she was doing it, but God was just keeping that going for her. That's amazing. I've not seen anything like that in the Bible, but God did it for her. I don't know what God wants to do for you, but it's something. Amen? And it's going to be connected to something that you need, right? So, and here's the thing. I don't want to separate anything that I'm saying from loving God and loving people. Because if you get to the point where you think, I don't need to keep the commandments, you're going to think, well, I really want this so I can take this even though it's not mine. Whatever that is. That's never going to be okay. I know that now. So I have people that accuse me that I only believe in 9 commandments, but I believe in all 10. So let me explain my view of the Sabbath real quick, because I don't want anyone to walk out of here and go, we're not meeting on Saturday. Hebrews, you can write it down. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 reveal that the Sabbath is not a day and it's not a place where we enter rest, but it's a person. Jesus Christ. So when I enter into Christ, when I'm born again, I enter into the rest that's been promised. So I've ceased from dead religious works and have entered into rest. So when the Bible says that we're raised up and seated in heavenly places, I can tell you one thing for certain. No one ever sat down in the Old Testament tabernacle or the Old Testament temple. But we are seated, meaning the work of salvation is finished. It's complete. There's not one thing you can do to make yourself a Christian. It was done at the cross. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the commands. We're talking about loving and pleasing God. Amen? I'm glad you guys are excited about that. You know, you guys look like you're in a turkey coma. Closing, that might be a lie. No, I am. When the invisible becomes visible, when the realm of the spirit engages this physical realm, things begin to change. In Acts 7, 54 and 56, the context of Acts 7 is the trial of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. So I'm just going to capture these verses at the end. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In other words, Stephen had been speaking, and the people were convicted, but they didn't receive what was being said. They became angry and gnashed their teeth. And protested. No, I wasn't saying that. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So here he is. He's just declared the gospel to all these people. They don't receive it. It makes them so angry they kill him. So Stephen becomes the first martyr. But at the end of his life, I can't explain what he saw, but he looked up and he saw into the invisible arena. He saw the throne of God and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He saw him who is invisible. It's good to read the Bible. There's a lot of really great stuff in here. Just saying. Revelation chapter 1. Now there's many examples that I could draw from, but I'm just drawing from these two because I know you don't want to be here till dinner. Revelation 1, 9 through 18. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." In other words, I was put in prison for being a preacher. Right? "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" If you're sitting alone in a prison cell and you hear a really loud voice say something, it has your full attention. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" That's a good day. Like I said, there's many more examples, but if Jesus walks into you, you know you're alone, and Jesus walks in and he starts saying words to you that's so loud, it's like the voice of a loud trumpet. That has your full attention. And so John is, he's going to start writing things down. The cool thing was the Romans gave him something to write with. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this. Isn't that great? Little did they know. "We're going to lock you up for preaching. Here's a pen and paper." I mean, just... God's in control. When you're in prison, God's in control. Hebrews 11:27, "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." How many characters through the Old and New Testament survived the pressures that came against them because they saw him who was invisible? It's a lot. It's a big number. It's a great company. All right? Praise God. John was later released from prison, and he took his notes with him. And he settled in Ephesus. I had the privilege of going to where his tomb is to this day. When he was released from prison, he went back to fulfilling his obligation to Jesus of taking care of his mother. Mary is buried near Ephesus. So, some people think other things about her, but she's there. She's waiting like us for the return of Jesus. So what's the point? We have an enemy that hates the truth. He hates the truth. He hates Jesus, who is the truth, but he hates the truth about Jesus. So he loves distorting that truth. The enemy is happy to distribute lies about Jesus and about you. I think the time that I find it troubling is with someone who calls themselves my brother or sister and they're willing accomplices to distribute lies. That's when it hurts. If somebody out in the world says whatever they say, you're just like, okay. But if somebody close to you turns on you and says that, then it's like, ow, don't do that. We don't want to do that, right? When we surrender to the truth of divine intervention, we'll experience answered prayer. When we reject the truth of divine intervention, we'll suffer the consequences of this vacancy in our hearts where God's love wants to dwell. Unanswered prayer can come through unbelief, or through just neglecting prayer. The scripture says you have not because you ask not. When people say God doesn't do miracles anymore, I'm wondering how they got saved. That's the biggest miracle. And if that's the only one he ever does for you, it's enough. But I'm going to keep asking anyways. Amen? When it comes to miracles, when it comes to answered prayer, we have to think about it in the context of God's will. If God doesn't want me to have something that I want and I keep asking him for it, I can't get mad because he doesn't give it to me, because he didn't want me to have it in the first place. Right? So we've been given a covenant of miracles that's less focused on what we've come out of than what we're heading into. We've left the world, we've left its ways, and we're heading into an encounter with the returning Savior. What happens in between now and then hinges largely on whether or not we act in faith. So the whole concept of condemning someone is out of place, right? Well, you wouldn't be, I've heard this so many times in certain settings, you wouldn't be going through this if you only believed. Would you tell that to Paul? Tell that to Jesus? Tell it to Stephen when the rocks are incoming. If he really had faith, he would have stood there like this and rebuked the rocks and they wouldn't have hit him. I mean, this is stuff we hear today. It's nonsense. It's easy to say that when you're in a room full of 10,000 people, you have the microphone and everybody just gave you a pile of money. But if you're out there on the cutting edge of the gospel like Stephen was, or like Peter who was crucified upside down, or like Paul who was beheaded, or like Thomas who was thrust through with spears, or I can't remember, it was Andrew, one of them was filleted to get them to renounce Christ. So, and friends, those things are still happening today. They're happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East. And I just want to say that this really strikes me. I think it was 21 men were escorted out onto the beach and told to deny Christ and embrace Islam, or their heads were going to be cut off. And every one of them, I mean, they didn't even look like they were sad, right? They were Coptic or Orthodox Egyptian Christians, and there's people in this country that think because they're not evangelical, they're not Christians. If somebody's got a sword to your neck and you don't renounce Christ, I'm thinking you got faith in there somewhere.